and we have a great future to look forward to. Well, Brother Aaron went a little bit over in Sunday school. He was watching his clock on the wall back here, and he said, "Man, I thought I was getting through early. I was going to that clock on the wall, and it ended up being 10 minutes slow somehow." Reminded me of the preacher that was awfully long-winded, and another preacher told him, he said, "Well, the way I know when to end a sermon," he said, I put a cough drop in my mouth, and when that cough drop is completely dissolved, I know it's time to quit." And so that other preacher said, "Well, I'm going to try that." And so the next sermon he preached for 3 hours. He finally reached his mouth and pulled out that cough drop, and it turned out to be a button. So I said in front of Brother Al back there, I said, "Since Aaron went way over this morning, I'm going to preach twice as fast to make up for it." And so those watching by YouTube or on our community page on Facebook, I may have them stay behind because they didn't get here. I may have them stay behind and watch for an extra hour. All right, we're going to dismiss to junior church, and sixth grade and down can be dismissed. We'll be in Luke chapter number 23 in just a moment. I want to read you some famous last words. Final words of wisdom. Anybody who sleeps like a baby doesn't have one. At my age, I've seen it all, heard it all, and done it all. But now I just can't seem to remember it all. He who laughs last thinks slowest. The early bird gets the worm, but it's the second mouse that gets the cheese. There are three kinds of people: those who can count and those who can't. And I might add to that list, one who listens closely to sermons gets valuable insight into life and into eternity. I heard the story about the old fella who had a nephew down in South America, and he was an engineer. The young man down in South America was building bridges, engineer, and making some pretty good money. And his old uncle, Uncle Norbert, back up in the States, it came Christmas time, and so the young man, the nephew, bought this elaborate, beautiful talking bird and sent it to Uncle Norbert for a Christmas present. Well, he called his uncle a couple of weeks later and said, "Hey, how did you like the bird I sent you?" Uncle Norbert said, "That bird was delicious." He said, "What? You don't mean to tell me you ate that bird?" He said, "That bird could speak 10 different languages." Uncle Norbert said, "Well, he should have said something." Sometimes we we get the response we want, and sometimes we don't. And I want to talk today about the responses to the cross. Responses to the cross. Luke tells the story here about Jesus traveling over that sorrowful trail to Golgotha to be crucified. Pilate has announced that Jesus should be crucified according to the will of the people. And in verse 26, it says, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say unto the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's go ahead and read just a few more verses. And it says in the last part of verse 34, and they know not what they do, and they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Father, we pray that you'd bless us today as we talk about this story that is on the one hand so sad, seeing Jesus go to the cross to be crucified. And on the other side, and on the other hand, we have here a great victory, Jesus' victory on the cross where he paid for our sins, a great victory for us who have trusted him as Savior, a great victory because of what he did that day. Sad, and yet, in a weird way, so joyful. I pray that you'd bless us this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Jesus tells the story of, or Luke tells the story of Jesus going to the cross, and it's the responses to that going to the cross and being on the cross that we want to look at today. The crowd had demanded Barabbas to be released, and then Pilate pronounced Jesus to be crucified, and so Jesus leaves with the entourage going towards the cross, going towards Calvary, and bearing his own cross. It was the custom of that day when the Romans crucified somebody, the crucified one, the condemned one, would have to bear his own cross as part of his humiliation, and that was also suffered along with his death. And Jesus, I don't want you to get the idea here that just by reading this, Jesus is some passive victim and could do nothing but just die because he had no other choice. He had said in one of the other Gospels, he said to Peter, he said, don't you think I could call legions and legions of angels and they could deliver me? And he laid down his life willingly. Jesus answered, said, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. So nobody took Jesus' life from him because he wasn't willing. He was willing and surrendered. He could have wiped the whole bunch out with one bolt of lightning. In 1 Peter 2:24, we see why Jesus actually did go to the cross willingly. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He went because there was no other way to pay for our sins, and he loved you and me. Just like we've heard in these songs about the cross this morning, he loved us enough that he went willingly to be slain on that tree. Nobody could have forced him had he not wanted to go. Luke tells the story here from the viewpoint of the participants in this drama, the different people that's involved. Each one had a little different viewpoint. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And the first one we'll look at is some responded in ignorance. Simon of Cyrene was the first one that we see as we begin this trail called, by church tradition, the Via Dolorosa. Now, it's tradition. The Bible doesn't call it the Via Dolorosa. It was, though, however, a very sad path that he took to that cross. And he began to carry his own cross, or at least the beam, the cross beam to that cross, which in itself would have been probably 75 to 100 pounds. And so after a night of the torturous inquisitions and beatings that he had been through, Jesus was physically weak. And he began to break down under that cross. And as he was trying to get to the hill called Golgotha, he couldn't hold the cross up very well. And so the soldiers there inscripted a man by the name of Simon the Cyrene. In verse number 26 it says, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." So he was kind of drafted into this service. Here's Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene is where you find it on the map, on today's map. You would find it in Libya on the North African coast of the Mediterranean. And you would find Tripoli. And there at Tripoli, that was a general area where Cyrene was, the area of Cyrene. And so Simon was a man that came 800 miles all the way around the coast up into Jerusalem of Israel to celebrate this Passover. He was probably of the Jewish faith, or he wouldn't have been coming there. And so he's going to Jerusalem because of this Passover season. He wants to celebrate the Passover. He's traveled 800 miles of rugged terrain to celebrate the Passover, and now the Roman soldier says, "Hey, you, come here, you bear the cross for him." And Simon's thinking, "Man, that cross got blood all over it. If I touch that, I'm going to be unclean. I won't be able to fulfill my duties of coming to the Passover because I'll be rendered unclean. I can't do it. I will have wasted a 1,600-mile round trip." Maybe this is all going through his head. And in his ignorance, he doesn't even know why he's being conscripted to do this. And this is about to ruin his whole purpose. He's ignorant of the death of Jesus, why Jesus is being crucified, and yet the soldiers compel him to carry the cross. It would have been tragic, wouldn't it, if Simon had bore that cross of Jesus dripping with his blood and had the physical, literal blood on his body if he had not come in contact with the Savior by faith. That would have been tragic. Yet we have reason to believe that Simon of Cyrene did become a believer. We have good reason because Mark identifies him as the father of Alexander and Rufus, who were two men in the early church. They were sons of Simon. And they were well-known people to the early church. So probably after this excursion of carrying that cross up Golgotha's hill, at some point Simon probably, and I'm saying probably because the Bible doesn't say, but because of his sons being in the early church, we suspect very strongly that Simon indeed did get saved somewhere along the line. Even though he didn't know as he was bearing that cross for Jesus, he didn't know who Jesus was and what Jesus was going to the cross for, but later he probably believed on him. Sometimes the response to the cross is by some people in ignorance. Simon didn't have a choice. He was drafted by the Roman soldiers, to whom he couldn't say no, to carry that cross. His response was one of ignorance. I remember going to church that Sunday in April 1980. I was going out of ignorance. My wife had asked me. And so as a favor to her and to do something slightly religious, I went to church that Sunday out of ignorance. I didn't know why I was going, but Jesus did. And that Sunday when the preacher preached on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, preached the gospel, and that day when he gave an invitation, the Holy Spirit gripped my heart, and even in my ignorance, God let me know that I needed to be saved, and I heard that day how to be saved. And in my ignorance, I trusted the Lord. I didn't know why I went to church, but God surely did. And there may be a lot of folks who are listening to me now that out there somewhere you went to church one day or some soul winner came by and showed you how to be saved. And you were ignorant about it all when you first came in contact with the cross of Jesus. But before it was all over, you said yes to the Lord and you got saved. The response of some to the cross is ignorance. And secondly, some responded in sorrow. In verses 27 through 31, let's read. There it says, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. The irony of Jesus' death was it didn't mean his final fall, but it did mean his crucifixion did mean the doom of Jerusalem. It would only be a few years later that this city would be destroyed. It'd be wiped to the ground, and those people would suffer greatly. Those who tried to resist the Roman soldiers, those who tried to be Jews, faithful Jews, they were scattered. Some were slaughtered. And people's children, those women who he's talking to, he said, you ought to be weeping for your own children and your own people, because the days are coming very soon because of what you've done. Your nation will crash and fall. So they're weeping over the tragedy of Jesus going to the cross. But he says to them, you should be weeping for your own nation. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren. See, it was a great thing in those days for a woman to bear children. She was respected and she was revered as a true Israelite, a Hebrew, a Jew, wanted to have children, unlike many today who don't want children. Some would love to have children and can't have children. Others can have children and then abort them. How sad and how tragic. But in what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. He's saying it's going to be so bad during this destruction of Jerusalem. It's going to be such a horrible event that people are going to suffer so greatly. They're going to say, boy, the women who don't even have children to keep up with during this tragedy, during this slaughter, they won't have to see their own children slain in the streets and bleeding and dying. They won't have to see that because they never had children. So those Jews who always treasured motherhood, now they're going to say, it's so horrible, we're glad we don't have children. And they'll be weary of their own life and going through the suffering, and they'll say, mountains, please fall on us. They'll want to end their life. The suffering will be so great that people will despair of life and wish for a quick death. Oh, listen, I might be speaking to somebody who you've despaired of your own life now. You may be in drugs. You may be in some kind of illicit affairs, sexually, financially. You may be in some sort of situation. You're so deeply entrenched in sin that you're despairing of your own life. Can I just tell you that Jesus is the only one who can lift you out of that? And that's why he died on the cross. And then Jesus said in verse 31, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? A little figure of speech here. Jesus saying, if they're doing that to me, who is innocent, how are they going to respond to you folks who are very guilty? And then there's a third response. Some responded in sorrow, and then some responded in shameless indifference. Shameless indifference. In the last part of verse 34, it says, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. The soldiers had the responsibility of carrying out this horrible execution. They'd seen death before. They'd seen blood drip off of these crosses before. They had seen people heaving and trying to breathe as they're gasping for their last breath. And those soldiers had grown cold and tired of seeing this, and they just tried to put it out of their mind. And so they're down there under the cross of Jesus having a dice game to try to see who gets his clothes. They don't care. They don't know why Jesus is hanging on that cross. They don't know that he's paying for the sins of all mankind. They don't know that he could save them too. And so they're just trying to pass the time until the man on the cross dies. And so they're gambling over his clothes. And even in so doing, you know, they fulfill a prediction, a prophecy in Psalm 22, verse 18, where it says, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." They forever stand as examples of those who are too involved in daily life, who are too caught up in what they can get out of life, what they can get out of things, that they have no concern about the cross of Christ. Oh, isn't that a horrible, horrible way to look at the cross? Is just brush it aside, take care of what's going on in your own life, and never think about the cross. There may be people who are listening right now, and you may have heard the gospel a number of times. You may have heard how Jesus died on a cross, and to you it's meant nothing so far. But one day it will, but it may be too late. You ought to pay attention to the cross. Some people go to church, and instead of listening to a Bible message, they're counting tiles on the ceiling, or they're watching the windows, or they're wondering what time we'll get out and what time we'll go away, and they seldom ever get anything out of the message because they're caught up in their own life. These soldiers were so callous and indifferent. What did they take home that day? Did they take home a changed life? Did they take home a heart that had been changed? Did they take home anything that would be different than before? No. What did they take home? A few bloody garments. Distraction doesn't change the truth. There are people who simply don't want to think about the cross. And so they distract themselves willingly so they don't even have to think about it. And somehow they believe that if they just ignore the cross, it won't matter. Years ago, when the microscope was first invented, a Chinese businessman came to America to take care of his duties and responsibilities for his business. And while he was here, he saw his first microscope. And they let him look through that microscope at some flower petals and crystals. And he was so amazed looking through that microscope, seeing all the little things that the naked eye can't see. He was so amazed that he bought one to take back to China with him. After he got home, he was looking at things through the microscope, and he was about to have some rice, and he took some of the grains of rice and laid them under his microscope. You know what he saw? There were little tiny creatures crawling all over that rice. I mean, you look through a microscope, you see ugly little animals that you can't see with the naked eye. And he saw all those little critters in that rice, and it disturbed him. They were ugly. And he said to himself, "I love rice, but I've got to do something about this microscope." So he took a hammer and smashed the microscope so he wouldn't have to see the little creatures on the rice. He loved rice enough that he didn't want to see the truth about it. And I'm afraid there's a lot of other people who have been exposed a little bit to the cross of Jesus, but somehow it doesn't appeal to them, and so they push it away and they decide to ignore it, thinking that it will go away. Those soldiers ignored the Savior while he was on the cross. But friend, that didn't make it go away. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." See, those soldiers were gambling, they were having a good time, and they ignored the cross, and they thought everything went away. But everyone, one day, will have to face Jesus in judgment. Ignoring it and indifference won't make it go away. Fourthly, some responded in open mockery.
in verses 35 through 40. In verse 35 it says, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God.'" So he was mocked. The rulers mocked him. The soldiers mocked him. Pilate mocks him. In verse 38 it says, "And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of the Greek and Latin and the Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" Even Pilate, who knew Jesus was not guilty, mocked him by putting the sign on the cross, "King of the Jews." What a mockery. Even the thieves mocked him. At first, they were both mocking him. "Hey, if you can save yourself, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Savior, why don't you come down off the cross and save us too?" And they're making fun of him and they're mocking. And finally, one of the thieves began to say, "You know, this man's done nothing guilty. We deserve to be condemned." They were guilty. You know, there's people who mock today, I think more than ever before. People mock the cross. They mock Jesus. I saw a gay pride parade picture the other day where they were holding up a sign and said, "Yes, we're going to hell and we're glad. We're going to have a party when we get there." Mocking. Another sign said, "We hope Jesus does come back. We'll crucify him again." Mockery. When you try to witness to people, sometimes you'll be mocked. And sometimes a preacher who hasn't been mocked has probably not been preaching much. You get mocked. Then there's at least one other response we need to look at, and that's the one who responded in faith. Verse 41 through 43. "And we indeed justly," these are the thieves talking, this one thief, "for we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" He admitted his guilt. And friend, that's what you have to do if you're going to be saved. You have to admit you're a sinner. He confessed Christ as Savior. Call on the Lord to save you. If you'll confess Him as your Savior, you put your trust in Him. See, believing means trusting. When you put your heart's trust in Jesus to take you to heaven, that's what being saved is trusting Him. We do that oftentimes through a prayer and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I know I'm a sinner. I don't want to go to hell. Please save me." And we call on Him. That's when we trust Him. Warren Wiersbe says, "It took courage for this thief to defy the influence of his friend and the mockery of the crowd, and it took faith for him to trust in a dying king. When you consider all that he had to overcome, the faith of this thief was astounding." He mocked. The thief mocked, and then he repented and said, "Lord, you don't deserve this. I do. Please remember me when you come into your kingdom." At the risk of being mocked even himself by the other thief, at the risk of being mocked by those Roman soldiers and all the crowd of Jews beneath the cross, he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Oh, it didn't mean he just got saved from the flames of hell. He said, "You're going to be with me. You're going to be there close to me. You're going to walk with me. We're going to talk. We're going to be friends in paradise." You know, when you get saved, you're not just buying life insurance against hell. You're getting a home in heaven where you can live for eternity and not just exist, but be walking by the side of the one who gave his life on that bloody cross, that old splintered cross, just for you. "Today you'll be with me," he said. Christ's promise to the thief extends to all who have placed their trust in Him. You see, Jesus died on the cross because the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved you enough to do that. And if you'll cry out to him like that thief, Lord, remember me. I trust you as my Savior. I want to make you the king of my heart. If you'll do that, no matter who you are, you can be just as saved as this condemned malefactor, a felon, a thief, a convicted criminal. You can be forgiven just like him. Oftentimes we fear what others think if we make a decision for Christ. The thief didn't care. At this point, he was about to die, and his soul finally became important to him. How important is your soul to you? Will you put it off? This thief's salvation makes it plain that you can be saved today. Would you do it? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we love you and thank you that you have given us the story, a true story, how Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, how we can be saved by trusting in him. And Lord, though others may mock, others may respond in indifference, maybe some are listening today just didn't have any particular reason. They just decided to listen today. And yet you had this divine appointment with them where you could reveal yourself as Savior to them. I pray that today, right now, they would say in their heart, Lord Jesus, I deserve hell, but I don't want to go. I've ignored you for a long time, but I'm not now. I believe you died on that cross for me. I believe your blood is full payment for the sins of the whole world, and that includes me. And Lord, if you'd save me today, I'd sure love you for it. I'd follow you. I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. Please save me. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and some of you may be sitting in your living room watching a video and you're listening to an audio, and right now is the time when the Holy Spirit of God may be speaking to your heart saying, why don't you do it now? Why don't you do it now? You know you should. You know you need to. And you don't know you have tomorrow left in your life. Brother Al told me just a little while ago about a fellow who died in his 30s just this week. Nobody knows if they'll live past tomorrow. Why don't you place your trust in him right now? He loves you. Maybe you've mocked him before. That don't matter right now. What matters is you put your trust and faith in him that he will save you. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no maybe. There's just a promise. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Won't you do it now? Do it now. Father, we love you and thank you for the cross of Jesus. And as tragic as an event as it was, Lord, it means victory to us who trust in his shed blood according to your plan. Bless our folks. Bless this day. Bless us this evening when we return to this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I just want to say thanks to those who worked and helped in the family crusade. You have souls that were saved that's going to be accounted for you. You helped in the crusade, and so everybody that got saved, that means you have a part in it. And there'll be rewards in heaven for things like that. Thanks to those who gave sacrificially and getting prizes for the boys and girls during this crusade and made their week an exciting one and resulted in the salvation of some. And we appreciate what you did. Those who gave in the offerings, oh boy, I'm telling you, I thought we would probably have a disaster this year because of the COVID virus and attendance being low since the COVID scare. And yet we were able to give Brother Dunlop a very nice offering, and we didn't slow down a bit in that. And thanks to those of you who watched online, and boy, I really appreciate those who came and supported your church by being here in person through Thursday night last week. There were some people who came every night, And boy, I want you to know that's important. That's important because it wouldn't have happened. Things couldn't have happened the way they did if you hadn't have been faithful. And I appreciate your faithfulness. I appreciate you who are here this morning. That means a lot to me. And we live in a day where people are losing interest in Christianity. But that doesn't mean we can't have a mini revival here in our church. You know, there's two results from revivals. One result is people get revived and they fall in love with the Lord all over again and they just flock into the church and fill the pews. And there's a second kind of revival where people said, well, I did my duty, man. I came two or three, four times last week. I'm going to take some church time off now. I hope, I like the first kind of revival better, where people are revived and love the Lord again and say, boy, I need to be in the church. I need to be living for the Lord. I want to see more people get saved, and we're just going to start brand new and fresh in our church and forget all this COVID nonsense. We're just going to start praising the Lord and coming to church and living for God once again. We can't let up. The Bible says there is no discharge in this war. We've got to keep fighting as a good soldier. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. And we'll see you back here at 6 o'clock this evening. Let's pray together. Father, we sure do love you and thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. And Lord, thank you for salvation that is free to all who will call upon you with a believing heart. I pray that you'd bless us, Lord. Get us excited once again about the things of God. Help us to love the Bible and love preaching and love singing and love church and love witnessing. I pray that you'd just bless us, Lord. Revive us again, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're dismissed.